For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I was studying for this material on gratitude for 6 months, getting convicted, getting burdened, learning a ton, was so excited about teaching on the topic of gratitude for XSI, and then I lose my voice 3.5 weeks ago. So I almost wonder if God wasn't using that to teach me something about the topic even more, just to be content with where I am. So I'm part prophet and part student here as we teach. Let me open up with some prayer, and then we'll get going. I pray that this message of gratitude would go out and hit people in the heart and connect with people deeply. We pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers also, and we could put this material into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a brilliant social critic that has come forward with material on gratitude. I thought we could open up with this here. Here we go.
Yes.
Do you feel that we now, in the 21st century, we take technology for granted?
Well, yeah, because now we live in an amazing, amazing world, and it's wasted on the crappiest generation of just spoiled idiots that don't care, because this is what people are like now. They got their phone, and they're like, it won't. Give it a second. It's going to space. Can you give it a second to get back from space? Is the speed of light too slow? I was on an airplane, and there was internet, high-speed internet on the airplane. That's the newest thing that I know exists. And I'm sitting on the plane, and they go, open up your laptop, you can go on the internet. And it's fast, and I'm watching YouTube clips. I'm in an airplane. And then it breaks down, and they apologize, the internet's not working. The guy next to me goes, this is bull. Like, how quickly the world owes him something he knew existed only 10 seconds ago.
Right, right.
And on planes, flying is the worst one, because people come back from flights and they tell you their story. And it's like a horror story. They act like their flight was like a cattle car in the 40s in Germany. That's how bad they make it sound.
Right.
They're like, it was the worst day of my life. First of all, we didn't board for 20 minutes. Right. And then we get on the plane and they made us sit there on the runway for 40 minutes. We had to sit there. Oh, really? What happened next? Did you fly through the air incredibly like a bird? Did you partake in the miracle of human flight, you non-contributing zero? That you got to fly? You're flying! It's amazing! Everybody on every plane should just constantly be going, oh my God! Wow!
Yes!
You're flying. You're sitting in a chair in the sky.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, I show that clip just because I think there's some truth to it. You could say that I think we laugh at what he's saying there, and part of it's because we see that in ourselves. In a later interview, Louis C.K. actually said that there was no person sitting next to him on the flight. That joke was about him. And I think we see that in ourselves. Well, this afternoon we're going to talk about gratitude from four different complementary perspectives: the philosophical case, how different philosophical traditions and thoughts understand gratitude. Second would be the biblical case. Third will be the scientific case. And then fourth will be how to cultivate gratitude. So let's get started with that first one. If we go back to the work of somebody like an Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, Aristotle was famous in his Nicomachean Ethics for saying the megalopsychos, which sounds like a psychopath. It's not. Mega in Greek just means big, and psyche just means soul, life. So the big life, the big-souled man, he says, is the sort of person who does good but is ashamed when he receives it. So what's interesting about this citation from Aristotle is that Aristotelian ethics and philosophy really were undergirding Western culture. This would explain greatly why in Western culture people are so given to autonomy and self-sufficiency rather than being indebted to other people. The second person we're going to cite from is the dictator, Joseph Stalin. He said, gratitude is a sickness suffered by dogs. And in Stalin's thinking, is one of the greatest killers of all time, is that people who are grateful are sick because they're easy prey for somebody to come through and manipulate and use them, because they're so grateful for the meager things they've been given. The biblical view is far different, as you can see. The biblical view is not that gratitude is a sickness. Gratitude is the medicine for our sickness in the Christian worldview. G.K. Chesterton, the Christian philosopher and writer, converted to Roman Catholicism at the end of his life. He came to Christ at the age of 48. And the reason he did so was that he was filled with these feelings of thankfulness, and yet he didn't know who to thank. There were certain parts of life that were so sublime and so wonderful, but you couldn't thank a person. You certainly couldn't thank nature. So he famously wrote this: the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. That's an interesting thing to think about when I wake up in the morning and I have coffee. I'm very thankful for the coffee. I smell the coffee. I sip the coffee. I feel the coffee. But I would never say thank you to the coffee. Maybe on some days, okay, like Mondays. But you would never be like, thank you, coffee. I would thank my wife for buying the coffee or brewing it for me and so forth. So that's an interesting idea. Who do you thank? You can't thank inanimate material things. You can only thank persons. In New Age thinking, maybe you've seen the movie The Secret back in 2007. They try to inculcate gratitude so that the person can change their life. But by change their life, they mean change the universe around them. So from a Christian worldview, we believe in gratitude, but for a different reason. Biblical gratitude is not New Age mind power, where if I just start thinking about a new car and being thankful for a new car, eventually I'm going to get that car. Far from it. Biblical gratitude is this, and this is probably the clearest way I can put it. Our beliefs have a massive effect in us, but our beliefs do not affect the external world around us. And this is where we would depart from a pantheistic New Age form of thinking about gratitude. I don't want people to get confused on that point. Fourthly, we have gratitude in legalistic religious systems. There is a form of gratitude which is under the veneer of religious expression, and yet it itself is focused less on God, less on others, and really more on ourselves. One example would be from the Bible, where Jesus tells the story about the Pharisee. Remember, he's praying in the temple next to the tax collector, and he says, God, I thank you. So he gets off to a good start. That's a pretty good way to start your prayers. But he continues to say, I thank you that I'm not like other people. He says, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So this would be a phony form of gratitude. Notice how many times the term I comes up. This is really coming to God under the guise of gratitude, but really the focus is on self. It reminds me of that movie back from the 80s where the female character, Bette Midler, said, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? Yeah. It's coming to God, thanking him for things I've done. I know that the TV show The Simpsons is horribly out of date at this point, and yet for a diehard fan who was born in the 80s, I have to show this clip.
Bart, would you like to say grace?
Dear God, we pay for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing.
Biblical gratitude. We're talking about something different here. When we talk about biblical gratitude, it is grounded not in self-righteousness, but in God's righteousness. And so, from this way of thinking. Gratitude is closely related to grace. In fact, the Latin root from which we get our modern term gratitude is the Latin gratia, which means grace, or to use it to think in terms of the biblical language, that of Koine Greek, eucharistos. Eucharistos is a compound word in Greek. Eu just means good. Think of eugenics, good genes. Actually, don't think of eugenics, bad idea. And then charizomai is grace. So if you were to give a real Tarzan translation of Eucharistos, Thanksgiving, it would just be good grace. It's interesting that the root for grace is the same root for thanks in the Bible. What this communicates is that in order to understand thanks, we have to get into grace. We have to stop justifying ourselves, earning it, and to truly be grateful means that I truly didn't do anything, and it was all God or others. As we talk about this from a philosophical perspective, a lot of people will raise the question, why is it that the Bible constantly talks about us giving thanks to God? And there's a number of answers that we could respond to with that, but just think about that for a second. Many people will say, you know, if I had a friend who is constantly telling me to thank him for everything that he does for me all the time, in all things, I would rightly think that person to be neurotic or self-obsessed or narcissistic. So why is it that with God it's different? Well, the answer to this is that God does this not for his benefit, but for our benefit. He knows that gratitude, being in a state of thankfulness to him, is the best place we can be. It's not only a barometer for how we're doing emotionally, spiritually, it's also the medicine for how to cure our souls. We don't want our kids to be spoiled brats. It's not that as a parent, you want your kid to say thanks because you're so existentially insecure. It's that you want your kid to become a mature adult. And God wants the same thing from us. C.S. Lewis has a good point on this. He says, if I wanted praise for one of my books, I wouldn't be happy if a dog was barking his approval. And he says so too with God. He's self-existent. He is relationally satisfied in the Trinity, doesn't need us. But if he did need praise, he certainly wouldn't look to us for it. So let's move on to the biblical foundation for gratitude. Biblical foundation. Okay, why do I feel dull and lifeless when it comes to spiritual things? I don't know if you're in this state right now or you're about to be in this state, but it definitely happens over the years walking with the Lord. You feel like the doors have shut. You feel like you're on the phone and the other end of the line goes dead. And it's a pretty desperate place to be. And it's very painful. Why is that? Gratitude. Gratitude. Paul says in Romans 1, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, biblically speaking, to refuse to give thanks is a poisoning of the mind. To be in a state where we can't remember the last time we seriously sat in quiet thankfulness to God, we could expect, based on Scripture, that that could poison our heart. What about this question? Why do I always feel like God is holding back on me? I look across the room. I see somebody who's got a really great influence for Christ, gifted, better looking. Their spouse seems nicer right along down the line. And I perpetually get the feeling, you might say, that God is holding back on me. Why would I feel that way? Gratitude. Gratitude, think of this passage in Luke 17, as Jesus entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance there to meet him. They raised their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Leprosy, modern-day Hansen's disease, is a bacterium that enters the nervous system, leads to numbness, blisters, sores. Religiously, the Old Testament method of keeping this contained was quarantine. So these people were on the outskirts. That's why they're calling to him from a distance, "Master, please." And they're healed. As they're walking and just looking down and, all those sores are gone. I have sensation back in my feet, in my hands. A gruesome, humiliating disease, and it was gone. Wow. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorified God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face, and he was giving thanks to Jesus. "Thank you for healing me of this crippling, humiliating disease." And Jesus' response is interesting. Jesus says, "I could have swore that there was 10 of you. I thought for sure I healed 10. We're not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they?" I have to admit, I resonate more with the 9 than I do with the 1. For those of us who are self-righteous here saying, "No, I definitely would have given thanks." Well, you have been healed of far, far more than those leprous men. They would kill to have what you have, to be given eternal life free of charge, to be secure with God, to have instant access to the Father, Father God, to call him your Father. They would kill for that. And yet, for how many of us, isn't it amazing we could go a single day without thanking God for the cross? Another question to consider: why do I feel like my efforts to serve God lack power? Why do I feel like I'm always in the doldrums? I'm constantly showing up to serve. There's no vitality. There's no passion. There's no excitement. I don't feel that sense of chutzpah behind my work. You know, why? God, maybe God has abandoned me. No. Gratitude could be the issue. Look no further. Think of Paul in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Spirit. This is something we could pray for. I hear Christians praying for this. "God, going out to teach the word, going out to share my faith, please fill me." Nothing wrong with that. And yet, in Paul's thinking, in this context, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? How do we get filled with the Spirit? Is it something that we just pray that God drops down like a Happy Meal and gives it to us and then we're filled? Or does it look like, in context, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? How do I get filled with the Spirit? It's to spend several minutes with the Lord, thanking him, just happy to be in his presence. Do you ever have those times where you're praying and you just kind of close your eyes and you just sit there happy to know the Lord and just to rest from your works, not feel like I have to do anything, and just to sit in your identity in Christ, happy, very happy. And you want to get filled with the Spirit. That's how you do it. Why have I never really been able to develop a healthy prayer life? I'm a little bit hesitant to ask this question. It seems to me that the only person who's happy with their prayer life is the Pharisee. I think the rest of us know we've got a long way to go. At the same time, I'm sure we can sense I'm not getting close with God the way that I know he wants me to. Why is that? Why do I look at other people that are real close with the Lord? I've never been able to get that going. Gratitude, again. Gratitude, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Eucharistos, there it is. Prayer, and then also the attitude. Man, I'm liking that thunder. That's making my point seem really spiritual. Love that. 1 Timothy 2, now when Paul says first, he isn't saying, like I've got a list of things. Like first on the list is this. He's saying, first of all. at the top of your priorities, Timothy, as a Christian leader. First, I urge you that entreaties and prayers be made, petitions and thanksgiving, the twins of prayer, that before I go to ask God for more, I'm sitting there reflecting on what he's already given me. And we do ask for more. Heck yes, we ask for more. You do not have because you do not ask. And I will ask for more, and yet I'm also going to be thankful for what God's already given me. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. That's what we would call emphatic language. When the author says, either repeat something over and over, or he says, this is God's will, that's the time to wake up and realize this is important. He doesn't say for everything. He says in everything. If you're going through death, suffering, you give thanks in that situation for the things you do have. You don't give thanks for that. Thank you that I'm sick. Thank you that I'm somebody died. No, we thank God during that time. Why am I gripped with anxiety when I'm not in any real danger? Gratitude. Gratitude is the central cure for anxiety. This is the medicine you're supposed to take every day. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Without that part, your prayer session could turn into a anxiety-ridden frenzy where I'm just sitting there asking for more. Why don't I have this yet? You leave more anxious than before. Paul says, even as you open up your mouth and ask, you give thanks. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. You know, anxiety, worry is trying to get into your heart, and God's sitting right there, just like, no admittance, can't come in. To have your heart guarded, Paul was in jail. The most gifted man in the early church was in jail, sitting there, and what's he doing? He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing over everything. Why have I become less passionate for Christ over time? Why do I see some people finish well, other people finish poorly? Why has my heart shrunk for people? Why am I more cynical than I used to be? Hardened heart. Gratitude. Well, if I was a new believer, I would be really grateful. According to Scripture, just as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Yeah, I remember feeling that. Super happy knowing the Lord when I came to Christ. I felt so good to know him. And God's like, you've got access to that all the time. To rejoice in the Lord and to experience his love overflowing with gratitude. Well, what about this question? Why am I habitually in conflict with other believers around me? Why is it that it's always a drama with me? Every couple months, I'm picking a fight. I'm in the center of drama, conflict. Could be gratitude is your problem. Paul says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Now, there's the peace of Christ, like that I feel inner peace. That's like John 14:27. Peace I leave you, not as the world leaves. That's not what this peace is talking about. The context is peace between other believers. And how does the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Be thankful. Why is it that I'm holding people in contempt, judging them, replaying conversations over and over, but I can't think of the last time I sat and gave thanks for that brother or that sister? It could be Thanksgiving. Well, there's the biblical foundation. Let's move on to the scientific foundation. We're going to do threefold. The effects on emotional health, the effects on physical health, and then the effects on relational health. You guys still with me? You guys ready for some science? All right, science, nice. Philip Watkins argues this. He says, gratitude encourages happiness by amplifying the good in one's life. It's not that we're inventing good things. It's that there are good things. They're right there. Almost like a microphone amplifies a person's voice. Gratitude amplifies the good. It's like it's there, and like a telescope blows it up so you can see it. Here's Martin Seligman. He's one of the grandfathers of gratitude studies, which have really only been going on since the late 90s. Naturalistic scientists have never thought to study this before, it seems to me, because it doesn't really fit into a naturalistic worldview. But in the recent decades, really in the last 10 years, this has been given over to social science, psychology. Here's Martin Seligman. He's a University of Pennsylvania psychologist, president of the APA, 1998. I'm summarizing his research here. This isn't a direct quote, but in his original article, 2005, he says that the gratitude visit, what's that? Well, it's they make you write out a one-page paper of something to a person who changed your life. So it could be your dad, could be a spiritual leader, could be a close friend, could be a sibling, boss, teacher. You write out a one-page paper, and then you say, okay, I finished. And they say, okay, I want you to go visit that teacher and read it to her. You can imagine it's pretty powerful. So he says that the happiness, many of us like to go on a yearly vacation and do encouragement to each other. And I'll tell you what, after those sessions are over, I feel like I'm levitating 6 inches off the ground. You know, you just feel so good to see people built up, to build up, and to be built up. So, yeah, happiness increases 10%. I believe that. But he says those results are cut in half in a week and are totally gone in 6 months. That's funny because we take our annual trip and we build everybody up. And then a week after, everyone says, oh, I'm so depressed. It's like you got that mountaintop experience. Well, dude, you got to keep doing it, okay? Imagine if I told you, I got this medicine. Yeah, it's an antidepressant. And you say, okay, so you take it for a week and you stop. I'd be like, dummy, you got to keep taking it, okay? The medicine doesn't work unless you keep taking it. Well, that makes sense. And yet, check this out. The three good things exercise. That's where every night you write down three things you're thankful for and why. After a week, happiness increased 2%. After a week, 2%. After a month, happiness increased 5%. And then after 6 months, 9%. So basically, what the gratitude visit did in one day, this discipline of thanks every day, brought people 10%, 9% happier. The placebo is the white bar. Pre-test, they were there. Post-test, they thought that whatever they were doing worked. It didn't. Placebo. And then they went right back to normal. But the gratitude, three good things, about 10% happier. Depressive symptoms declined by 28% after 1 week. If you're somebody like me who wrestles with depression at a pretty deep level, your medicine is to give thanks. And this can work even in serious cases. Robert Emmons, he is the foremost authority. He's out at the University of California. He did a study, undergraduates, 157 undergraduates. He had the blessings group, the burdens group, and then just the events group. Those were the control group. So once a week, not much, 10 minutes, once a week, the blessings group wrote three things they were thankful for and why. The burdens group wrote three things that bothered them and why. And then the events group, they were the most boring. Just tell us three things that happened this week. So it's the neutral group. Emmons found that the blessings group were a full 25% happier than the other participants. This is after 10 weeks. Now again, imagine if I had a pill that I said I could give you that could make you 25% happier 10 weeks from now. You'd be like, what's the catch? It's free. Where do I get it? Anywhere, anytime, instant access. But it would require that you take it. It would require that you set aside 10 minutes once a week to take it. Helps happiness. One of the things I liked about this is it also helped significant others. They could see a difference in the spouse, and they didn't know what it was. They just felt like, my spouse is better, and I'm not really sure why. These friends were not aware of the experimental condition, yeah. Alex Wood was originally a skeptic of gratitude research. He thought that this was hippy-dippy, New Age, pseudoscience. So he approached his studies as a skeptic, and he wrote this famous article back in 2010 summarizing his research and other people's research. He says 12 studies have supported the link between gratitude and subjective well-being. Thankfulness predicted significantly lower risk of major depression. That's like clinical depression. Okay, that's the real depression. That's the tough depression. Generalized anxiety disorder, GAD, that's not general anxiety, phobias, nicotine dependence. It's probably good for our church to hear about. Alcohol dependence and drug abuse dependence. It's like they don't feel like as depressed. They don't feel like they need substance abuse like they did. Additionally, thankfulness was related to much lower risk of bulimia nervosa. Increased gratitude has benefits for people with PTSD. PTSD is a pretty severe, serious condition. So it's major depression. So are eating disorders. This is helping people, even in difficult situations. Jeff Huffman, he went into patients who were suicidal patients. Gave them 9 different positive psychological exercises. 2 came out on top as the most effective. Guess which ones they were? The gratitude letter and the counting their blessings, the 3 things, every night. These are people who are at the end of their rope, and to learn the discipline of thanks helps. 2nd is physical health. This research isn't quite out yet. This is from Wendy Mendez, prof over at University of California. She's a social and biological psychologist. And this is from a lecture she gave at the John Templeton Foundation, which I found to be very interesting. But she's not finished with her research, but this is what she says. At the biological level, we find that people who are higher in gratitude have lower resting blood pressure. When we expose them to a stressor, they also respond with lower pressure responses. That's kind of interesting. So the people who are all tied up in knots with anxiety, you throw the littlest thing on top. My old co-leader used to call it the home church snacks syndrome. You're so stressed out that somebody asks you to get the home church snacks, and you're like, no, too busy. that's when you know you have a problem. But even being exposed to a jump or a fright, their blood pressure is lower. Not that freaked out. Higher levels of gratitude are related to higher good cholesterol and lower bad cholesterol. I don't really know why. I suspect New Age pseudoscience would say, well, this is because you're healing your body of bad karma, bad energy, poison. No, stress has a physiological effect on your body. When you're under stress, you're adrenalized, your brain is firing out cortisol, fight or flight instinct, and your inhibitors, your neurobase inhibitors can't keep up. And so this would have a physiological effect on your nervous system. Eamon says this, people who scored high on optimism had a 50% lower risk of premature death than those who scored as being more pessimistic. See, I know I'm a pessimist because when I read that, it makes me feel dismal about the future. Nah. Relational health. How does it affect relational health? Sarah Algo, I'm summarizing her research here. Both partners in her study answered yes or no to 2 statements. 1st, I did something thoughtful for my partner today. And 2nd, my partner did something thoughtful for me. Okay, pretty simple. Then they rated their emotions, a scale of 1 to 6. Finally, participants answered the question, today our relationship was 1 to 9. What would you say it is? When one partner reported feeling more gratitude from their partner, so let's say it was me and my wife, when she reported more gratitude for me, independently, the partner felt better about the relationship than they did the day before. So in other words, they didn't know how they were going to report, but time and time again, if she felt gratitude, I felt better. And if I felt gratitude, she felt better. John Gottman, his famous study back from the 90s, really sharp, performed a study of 73 married couples. He took them to his love lab. It's basically an apartment with all these Big Brother cameras. They turn them off at night and in the bathrooms and stuff, but too creepy for me. I don't think I could do it. But he brought people in and he would observe 73 couples, how they interacted with each other. He would rate certain features if somebody had a contemptuous facial expression. That was a negative 0.4, not that bad. And yet if you really express disgust, how could you do such a thing? Oh my gosh, why would you do that? If your voice cracks and everything, it's even worse. That's a negative 3. And then a whining, complaining, negative 1. He said after filming the couples having conflict, he was able to predict with 94% accuracy whether the couples would stay together. Yeah, he's got the documentation on this in his books. You can read about it. World-renowned in the area of marriage. How does he know? What is his matrix through which he can judge? Well, it's his famous 5-to-1 ratio. That if couples have 5 positive interactions, for every 1 negative interaction, they're likely to stay together. In his book, I mean, he has these accounts of these couples fighting. The one woman was 60. I wish we never had kids. And the husband being like, you did it and you were happy about it. And she was like, no, I wish we never had kids and I wish you never did. And it goes on for this fight. I mean, for a page, she's got him quoted. And I'm thinking, oh, this has got to be the couple that's doomed for divorce. And he said, based on my ratio, they're going to make it with flying colors. He says, it's not a problem if couples fight. Fighting is okay. Fighting's healthy. It's if you're fighting fair. And if you have such a bank of emotional support that I've shown her how much I love her, then when you go through fights, you're on the same page. It turns out he knew what she was saying before she even said it. What she was saying was, I wish we didn't have kids because I wanted to spend more time with you. And that's where you say, aw. All right, let's talk about cultivating gratitude. This is going to be kind of controversial, what I'm about to say. And yet it's thoroughly biblical. And if you disagree with me, I'd love to hear a scriptural passage to support the alternative. Are you ready? God will not make you a more grateful person. Praying, God, make me more grateful. I don't think he's ever going to answer that prayer. Think about it like this. Now let me say, I'm not a prayer Nazi. If somebody prays something like that, I'm sure the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. I know I have theologically incorrect prayers all the time. Okay, who cares? I'm saying to you, okay, what's his role? His role is that he died on the cross. His role is that he paid for our judgment. His role is that he gives us eternal security to go to heaven. His role is he has the Holy Spirit dwell inside of us. His role is he gives us spiritual gifts. His role is that he provides for our needs. His role is that he places us in a spiritual community just as he desires. That's his role. Your role, my role, is to say thank you. And God keeps the bar pretty low. That's all he asks. But he won't go beyond that. He wants us to learn how to express our thanks for the incommensurable gifts that he's given to us. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God makes us thankful. It always says be thankful, be grateful. This requires thoughtful reflection, to spend time daily in gratitude. We're going to have to turn the cell phone off. We're going to have to cut the internet. We might even have to go for a walk outside, like in nature, you know. And we're going to have to sit there and think, what has God done for me lately? What has he done for me ultimately? I've been in the Psalms lately. I'm making my second lap in the Psalms for this year. Really enjoying it. Looking forward to my word time like never before. This psalm stuck out to me, Psalm 103, verse 2. David says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he has done for me. There is this natural proclivity in human nature to forget. The Jewish people forgot about the Exodus. They forgot about what it was like in Egypt. They forgot about God's love. And we do to a much greater degree. We need to recognize what God has done. Etymologically speaking, the word recognize means to recognize. Cognize means to think. To recognize means to rethink my life. To look at what is there that is just great. And I'm grateful for that, God. Thank you, God. We need to avoid the cliches. We need to put things into our own words daily. We can't just read through a list, say the same prayer over and over. Now, if you have a gratitude list, that's more power to you. It's awesome. I guess what I would say is, as you get to each thing on your list, ask yourself the question, why? I'm thankful for my spouse. Why? Because she's so great. Why? Because she really served a lot around the house this week. She lives with me. I'm a hard person to live with, God. I'm a hard person to love. And she puts up with a lot of my crap. Yeah, thank you, God, for that wife you've given me. And an exercise I found pretty helpful is to imagine if various gifts were taken away. So in other words, you pray for the cross, thanks God, and eternal life, thanks God. Imagine if you thought in your heart that if you died, you might go to hell tomorrow. What if you thought that? Thank you, God. I don't ever have to worry about that. You have written these things so that I can know I have eternal life. I'm going to be going there pretty soon, God. Psalm 37. Says that our life, our 39 says our life is like a breath. That's your life. David was actually talking about how angry he was. Blood was boiling and angry, and then he flips over into, my life is like a breath. I'm going to be with you forever. Why am I worried about that? Why am I so angry about that? We got to let that roll off our back like water off the back of a duck. And just be like, don't need that. I'm going to be with you forever. Imagine if you could never read the Bible for the rest of your life. I don't know. I don't know how much I have memorized, honestly. A tenth of a percent, maybe. That would be pretty grim if I could never read the Bible ever again. And yet, God, I got it right here on my phone in 8 different translations. I got study Bibles. I got Logos. 20 different websites I can go to. Your word is always right there. Thank you, God, for that. Imagine if you had never met any of your close Christian friends. God, I'm coming to meet with this guy like I always do. Every week, we're getting lunch again. This is boring. And again, what if I didn't have that brother in my life? Where would I be today? Man, he really spoke into my life in a number of ways. He was the one who encouraged me to pursue my gifts, my calling. Thank you, God, for that brother. Thank you for giving me good friends. What if you thought that you or one of your loved ones wasn't going to live to see the end of the month? Now, I know for some people, they're saying, I'm facing that situation right now. That's precisely my point. We are not entitled to a single day of life. Every single day we wake up and we take a breath. That is another mercy of God. Think of Lamentations. Every day your mercies are new. I remember talking to an old believer. He was 85. I took him out to lunch. He was at this conference. And with tears in his eyes, he recounted the story of losing his son when he was just 8 years old. He was an 85-year-old man weeping, telling me the story. And he said, the final night I was with my son, he was saying, Daddy, I'm scared. I don't want you to leave me. He said, I was there when he took his last breath. And I asked him, I said, so how did you recover from that? And he said, well, my wife and I got to the point where we learned to thank God that he gave us 8 wonderful years with that sweet boy. And so instead of having this attitude, you took something away, God, we can have the attitude that he preserves every minute of our lives, and we can be thankful as hell for every single moment of them, because it's a grace every time. We need to focus on expressing gratitude, not just feeling it. I hear C.S. Lewis on it. Pretty good book. A little bit of heresy in there. You know, you just kind of pluck that part out. It's like eating fish. You just get a bone in there and you're like, eh, fish still tastes pretty good. Anyways, he says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Oh, I think that's so true. The times I feel closest to my wife is when I write her a love letter. I stole that illustration from Lee Campbell. That really stuck with me. Yeah, times I feel really close to her, happy, is right after I express my love. And so we might not be feeling it, but we can still sit there and express. To rejoice isn't a feeling. Rejoicing is a noun, or a verb. It's an action. Potential areas to explore. For God, how God made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, therefore I thank you, God, even for the thorn in the flesh. I'm content. I'm well pleased, Paul said, with this thorn. Because with this thorn, people can realize that it's not me, it's God. And God, if you gave that to me, I'm happy with that. For God's power and spiritual growth, you've stuck with me. It's your will that I be sanctified. I will grow spiritually. I don't know what the timeline is. That's up to you. But you promise I will bring it about to completion. I will do that. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God. Romans 7 is in the context of spiritual growth. For God's power, spiritual service. God, I'm leading this small group here, and things aren't looking good. And yet you promise that you will always lead us in victory in Christ Jesus. It's part of my identity. You promised, I will build the church. Period. Jesus did not stutter when he said that. I'm going to do that. It's not contingent on you. I will build the church. And I just want to be a part of that, God. For those under our spiritual care, this really sticks out to me from Paul. Gave thanks for the churches in Rome, Asia Minor, Philippi, Colossae, Corinth, Thessalonica, and all the Gentile churches. Basically, that's just another way of saying every church. And he's saying even to the Corinthians, there was mother loving going on in that church, getting drunk on the Lord's Supper wine, division, pompous posturing. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:4, I always give thanks for you. that's thank you, God, there's Christians in Corinth. I know they're bad, but thank you that they're there. For the privilege of serving God. God, I used to be a blasphemer. I used to be a drunk, chasing women, narcissistic, self-obsessed. A lot of that's still there. And you're still using me? Thank you, God. What a mercy to be influencing people for you. Marriage, I guess we already talked about this a little bit. Some people will say, it's hard for me to be grateful. My spouse is never grateful. Well, God is grateful toward you. And he says you're ungrateful and evil. So he wants you to be grateful to your ungrateful and evil spouse. And he wants her to be grateful to an ungrateful and evil husband. Expressing gratitude to your spouse frequently, sometimes in a perfunctory way, that's okay, every day. Other times, set apart. This really meant a lot to me, thank you. I know a lot of us will say, she knows how I feel. No, she does not. She thinks that you are condescending, frustrated with her, not pleased with her. We get those feelings ourselves from our spouse. even though they love us, they don't believe that. And instead, we got to start thinking this way. When's the last time I told her how much I appreciate her love, sacrifice, and hard work? Kids, I definitely believe in etiquette for little kids. Please and thank you. Sorry. But biblical gratitude is not less than that. It's definitely more than that, though. Just because your kid is a cute little Christian kid and knows how to say please and thank you does not mean that he's growing in gratitude. We can start this pretty young. My son is 3. We do our 3 tings every night. Three tings, Dada, 3 tings. And I say it's 3 things, Jack, okay? They're like, you monster, how could you? It's funny, we hold up the 3 fingers. What are you thankful for today? Last night it was chips. Grandma and Grandpa came down and spending time with you. And I went. Every night it's different. Got to play outside. For a while it was kind of messing me up. It was always, got to spend time with Mama, you know. It's like, yeah. Here's a question to consider as Christian parents. When we're sitting around the dinner table, do we spend most of our time complaining about serving God? What do you think that communicates to your kid? I'm not going to make the same mistake they did. This must be a real drag. We've got to get ourselves under control. I know it's hard. We're in a war. War is hard. And yet we got to show up in the Spirit and thanking God publicly in front of our kids, teaching them this. At work, a study was done for the John Templeton Foundation, 2,000-person study. It said that your current job was the lowest thing on the list to give thanks for. In this economy, there's got to be something we're thankful for. I mean, I've worked some pretty bad jobs. I get it, okay? But they're paying the bills. Get to live in my house. I got to be thankful for that. Of course I do. Work was the least likely place for people to express gratitude. Oh, that is so true. I didn't need a study to know that. Yet people desire to be thanked more often at work than anywhere else. So we don't want to dish it out, but we want to take it in. You know what this means? This isn't a negative. This is actually an opportunity. As believers, this is the least likely place to give thanks. And yet, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So what does it look like to be different than this world that is losing it spiritually? Well, you could fill in the blank on a number of things. All I'm saying is that from this passage, the difference is that we don't grumble and we don't dispute. We don't nitpick and we don't complain. You could be in a perverse generation. You would stand out, well, as Paul puts it, you stand out among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. How would you like that? The people on the job site see you. That is a grateful woman. She has a good attitude. She's happy. She's thankful. Everyone else is nitpicking, talking behind each other's backs. Not her. That could go a long way. Well, the point here this afternoon is this. If there's one thing I could leave you with, it's that our major problem is not that God has held back his blessing. Our major problem is that we don't see it. He could be giving blessing after blessing after blessing to an ungrateful person, and all they can think about is, what about that over there? Why haven't you given that up too? Ask yourself this question, you know, will another blessing from God really change an ungrateful attitude? The answer is no. God might actually have to hold back, waiting for you to develop this discipline. And so my challenge for each of you before we break up here is to stop excusing your lack of gratitude, to stop minimizing it, Like, it's not that big of a deal. That's just my personality type. That's just how I was raised. Instead, here's my challenge. Just every night or day, write down three things you're grateful for and why. It takes about 5 or 10 minutes. Do that for a month. By August 7th, reassess how you feel, what God showed you. And then two, do the gratitude visit. Surprise somebody with some encouragement. I like to write it out because then I can read it to them and then give it to them. For some friends I have, they don't take encouragement that well. So during it, they're like, whatever. But then you give them that letter and they keep that for later. So if you want to jumpstart, do the gratitude letter, encourage somebody, and stop excusing this as though it's not that big of a deal. But instead, really commit to this, and you'll see how God changes your life. So that's all I had.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.